Amen. Amen. We have been working through Ephesians verse by verse as we've been going through the first three chapters, studying our salvation, what it means to be in Christ. I've been seeking out testimonies from our congregation, just members of our church to come up and share. If you missed last Sunday, you've got to see the video of the testimony that was shared last Sunday as Darren King shared his testimony. I know many of you said, man, I want to hear from Darren's wife. We'll have to talk to her eventually about that, but this morning we're going to hear from Chad Lewis, who is also assisting as one of our deacons of our church and helping with our young couples class along with Darren. Chad, if you'll make your way up at this time and just share with us briefly how you came to faith in Christ. Thank you, Chad. Amen.
Morning. I have to confess, I kind of twisted the pastor's arm. I told him I was going to give him a half hug since he selected Darren and not me. So he got the whole hug today.
You got the whole hug now.
Well, let me start at the beginning. I grew up going to church every Sunday. My grandmother made sure I was there, never missed a Sunday. I was about 11, and a young lady that went to church with me told me, she was in my same class, she said, you know what, I just got saved, I'm going to get baptized, I'm not going to hell like you. And I'm like, oh, I got to fix this. So she went to a revival, and I said, okay, is the revival still going on? I said, no, it's over. And I said, okay, I got to figure a way to get to a revival. It was another one across the street. I went there, and I'll confess, I heard nothing that they said. It was a whole bunch of hollering and screaming and praying and singing, and I went to the front, and whatever they said I was supposed to do, I did. I prayed, I bowed, I got up, and they said, you believe it? Yeah, yeah, everything. I did everything. Yep, I'm good. I got baptized, attended the church, continued till I got out of high school. I left my grandmother's house, came to the beautiful city of Orlando. Eventually, made friends, Darren and others, that we had big dreams, music, we were gonna do some amazing things. I found myself, I joined the church, stopped going, turned away from God completely. And I was living a lifestyle of a sinner. I was completely inundated in the lifestyle. And I was pretty arrogant. I thought, you know, I have this whole Jesus thing worked out. If I die, right before I die, my goal was to pray and ask God to forgive me. I remember that part. You know, I didn't remember anything else. I still said the Lord's Prayer before I went to sleep, and I prayed before I ate. That was about as much Bible you're going to get from me. But I went on, and one day I was working, and I was in a truck, the radio station. I couldn't get an FM station to come in. I said, all right, I'll go AM. Turn AM station. I said, couldn't get anybody to come in, but I believe it was 9:50 AM. And I'm like, okay. You know what, I can listen to this. Yeah, I'm good. I'm me. I can listen to this. No big deal. The man was preaching, and as he started preaching, he started really digging in upon the gospel and examining yourself. And he started pointing out key words and key statements about how you examine yourself, whether you are in the faith. And I was looking at myself, and I had a ride from Orlando to Sanford. I was delivering for the warehouse. And along the lines, He keyed out some points of if you are living in sin, if you're in fornication, and you know, if you have hate in your heart towards somebody, you are murdering. I'm like, everything he was listing was me, and it broke me. I realized that I wasn't as smart as I thought I was. I didn't have this God thing figured out. If I died right now, I was going to hell. And I was like, oh my gosh. It impacted me so much I started crying because I didn't realize that I was an enemy of God at that point. I had done everything. I thought I had Jesus figured out. I thought I had that God thing in the back pocket, but I didn't. I was lost, and I was on my way to hell, okay? I cried. I got to the other side. I started praying. I said, God, I don't know what to do. I'm lost, and I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And I really felt a strong sense that I had to give everything up. Now, when I say everything, I go back to I mentioned Darren. We'd already started a record company. We were doing extremely well. CDs in, music on the radio. We had visions of being P. Diddy and Biggie Smalls, if you don't know who that is. Some of you do. So I was P. Diddy, of course, and he could rap. But, I started really thinking about that, you know? And Darren was calling me and said, hey, man, we got to go, man. We got the CDs in. We're going to go party. Let's go celebrate. And I said, okay. You know, I'm wrestling on the inside with these thoughts, you know? And I'm wrestling, and I kept remembering. I said, God, you know, what about my friends? You know, I really thought about that. You know, I started really examining, you know, like, what am I giving up? I tried to make a means for it. I said, well, you know, I can hold on if, you know, we can just get this music out. I get my millions, and then, Lord, I'll follow you. Wasn't working that way. I got in the car with Darren, and we said, hey, man, let's go party. Let's go get some party favors and alcohol, and we're going to just go have a good time. I got in the car with them, and as they, you know, we picked up whatever we were getting, they said, man, you partaking? I said, nah, which was very odd because I did. And he was very odd. He said, I'm not smoking. I'm not drinking. I'm not doing anything. And he said, what's up? I said, you know, I started going along the lines. I said, you know, where's Tupac, which was an idol of ours at the time? He's dead. Where's Biggie? He's dead, too. Okay. You know, I said, where are they? They're dead. And I said, but where now? You know, they lived the lifestyle that we're trying to live. We want to be like them, and they dead. So where are they? I said, well, they ain't hell, man. If they lived like they were living, they're in hell. I said, well, what about the Egyptians who tried to deal with the Israelites? I said, they've been in hell how long? How long are we going to live? And I said, examine it. How long are we going to live? I said, 70, 80 years, maybe. All along, I'm telling them, I wasn't preaching to them. I was preaching to myself. I had to get out myself. Because these are the things that I was holding on to. I was thinking, well, you know, if I just hold on a little while longer, we'll make this money. God wasn't having that. He put it on me, and I just threw up on them. You know, unfortunately, they were, you know, those in the car were like, man, you're killing my high. I just went on and on. I just said, you know what? Y'all can have everything, which was a quiet moment because I'd given a lot to be where we were. And when we pulled in the driveway, I was fully acknowledging that I had lost all my friends. I had given up everything in my business that I was involved in. And even Darren didn't even speak to me when we got out. I was like, oh, man, I really done messed up with him. I get home, I go to sleep, you know. I wrestled before I slept. I was just like, Lord, I want to give everything, but Lord, what can you do about my friends? And I just, you know, went to sleep praying. I woke up at about 1:45, 2 o'clock in the morning to a phone call from Darren, which isn't odd, but that night it was odd. He called me crying. He said, man, I got saved. I was like, what? He said, man, I got saved. Lord is real, man. He said, man, I want to do gospel. I hung the phone up from Darren. I immediately rolled over and I cried and I wept and I said, Lord, for you I live, for you I die. You can have it all. I am yours completely, because nobody but God could find salvation in the conversation I had with him. It was just amazing that God could change his heart, could break him. It's God. It's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. When God changes you, you're changed. And the closest, you said, well, you gave your life once. You know, I hear you say you gave your life again. Proof and evidence that God has changed you is he's continued to change you. When I could say the Lord's Prayer before, then I said the Lord's Prayer after. And I got to the part where it says, forgive those as I forgive you. And I got confused in that moment. I said, wait a minute, I have to let go of the people who have wronged me rightfully? I have to forgive them in order? Yes. And when I forgave, when I looked at all of the pain that I had, I compared it to all of the sins that I did in my life. My list was far, far greater than what they had done to me. And I forgave them, and a weight came off of me that showed me and continues to show me that God's power is real. So trust in the salvation of Christ, that he will continue saving you, continue washing you, continue changing you. You'll be able to look back and see what you used to be. You'll be able to say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Trust and believe.
Amen. Love you. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray again. Let me just pray. Father, I'm thankful for your hand of salvation that saves sinners. Lord, you raise the dead and you give the blind sight. Thank you for Chad and his service in our church for his salvation. I pray you would work in all of our hearts. Father, you would excite us for the people in our workplace and our neighborhoods that need Christ. Lord, there is none too far from you that you cannot save. We pray your blessings on our church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your copy of the Word of God, let's go ahead and dive into Ephesians chapter 1, starting there in verse 15. We're going to read a few verses today. We're going to be talking about praying for the saints, praying for the church, praying for believers. And what we have, while you're turning in your copy of the Word of God, Paul has just ended his run-on sentence from 3 to 14. It's one of the longest sentences in the Bible, the longest sentence in the book of Ephesians. It's where he overviews in a very beautiful way the gospel, the Trinity, and its involvement in our salvation, and he unpacks all the big words of what it means to be saved. You have adoption, you have redemption, all these beautiful words were sealed in the Spirit. And then in verse 15, he gets to where he just wants to pray that the Ephesian church will understand well their faith that he's just gone over in those few short verses. Let's stand for the honor of the reading of the Word of God. I'm just going to read verses 15 through 19. I'll pray again. We'll study these words and we'll go home. Verse 15, this is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his vast strength. Let me pray. God, I thank you that you have revealed to us your nature through your word. You give us the strength, Father, to obey you. I thank you for the perspective, the change in life we have through growing in our knowledge of you. I pray that we would grow in that knowledge right now, and that you would strengthen our knowledge of Christ and our knowledge of your love that you've shown us. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers. It's a prayer that shows us Paul's heart. He had just shown them the gospel. He had just explained to them how they had become saved and how God had predestined them to be conformed to the image of Christ. And as he's mindful of the salvation that he's sharing in with them, he is now praying for them that they would grow in their understanding of this gospel, that they would grow in their knowledge of Jesus. That's what he says in verse 15. He says, this is why I've shared with you this beautiful gospel, and this gospel is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you. They in Ephesus, this dark city of spiritual wickedness and idolatry, God had born into that city a beautiful church, the Ephesian church, and Paul was constantly thankful for them. He had spent 3 years, he knew them. And he was pouring out in prayer, I'm thankful for you. I remember you constantly in my prayers. I never stop praying for you. I pray that the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I want you to just know him. I want you to know Jesus so well. And so we see Paul praying fervently for the believers, a similar thing that we should be praying for each other and for ourselves and for our kids. We should pray fervently for believers that they would, number one, grow in the knowledge of Jesus. He prayed that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We have revelation now in our Bibles from God, that the Holy Spirit guides us as we read the Scriptures, illumines to us in the Word of God, and teaches us about Jesus Christ. Every page teaches us about Jesus. Every page of the Old Testament, Jesus is on every single page of our Bibles. And it's the Holy Spirit that lightens the way for us, that lights the way and shows us our Lord Jesus. And I've got to touch on this as a pastor. There's a word it's a buzzword in churches that people hate in church. It's a word that every time you hear, there's someone in the room, they'll just kind of shrink back and grimace. And I wish it wasn't so, but it's so, and I've heard it as a pastor over and over and over. You want to know what that word is? It's the word theology. I've heard that word being spoken of negatively in churches. I've heard people say, man, I love Jesus, I just can't stand theology. I've heard people say, I love church, I just don't like learning about boring theology. And that you hear people say these things. Do you know what theology means? Theology means to know God. It's the study of God. That's all theology is. It's to study God. And so how do you think God feels when we say, man, I love church, but I just don't want to know about you? I mean, it's just weird. It's like, can you imagine a young married couple, some young man saying, man, I love my wife, I just don't care to hear anything about her. I just don't want to learn a thing about her. I mean, it's the equivalent of saying something like, I love football, I just don't like playing with the ball. Or I love hamburgers, I just hate beef. There's something wrong when we say that we love God, but we just don't want to learn anything about him. And so when we don't learn about Jesus, there are a lot of false Christs in the church. There are a lot of false ideas that grow up in our heart and even within the church that are false ideas about Jesus. That as pastors, we deal with these false Christs in our own hearts and we deal with them in our congregation. And they show up. You have people that grow up and they see Jesus as the judgmental Jesus, I call him, where he's just, everything's a sin, right? Everything in the world's sin. That's the Jesus I grew up with, where I just saw him with that lightning bolt ready to get me because I was having too much fun. And everything, every extra thing that wasn't even mentioned in the Bible, I just thought, man, he's just ready to pounce on me. He's going to judge me. And I had a very false image of Christ because I wasn't immersed in the Word. I didn't have the Word revealing to me the loving side of Christ, who is gracious, and it's his kindness that leads to repentance. On the flip side of the judging Jesus, you have the hippie Jesus. The Jesus that's just so nice and easygoing and on a high and wants to bring you in on a high, and he's not going to harm anybody because he's just a peace-loving fellow, right? And he just sits under a tree and muses nice theological terms. And we have a lot of people in church that they think that Jesus is the hippie Jesus. He's not going to harm anyone. And I'm about to step into a place that I think could harm some of you because it's a book I've read, and I know it's a book many of you have read, and you want to know. Some of you have written me and said, what do you think of this book? It's turned into a film. It's coming out this week. Let me just tell you, if you like the hippie Jesus, go and see The Shack. And you can see the hippie Jesus put to film. It's the hippie Jesus. And it is. I've read the book. It's a fascinating book. I have my own theological concerns with the book. And I know many of you have read it. But as you study it, there's really no dealing with sin. Jesus doesn't want to harm a flea. And it doesn't jive with the Jesus I see in Revelation coming down on a horse with a sword in his mouth, raising the armies of the earth who have arrayed themselves against the armies of God to blood. I mean, it's the Jesus we see in Scripture. There are a lot of false Christs that we deal with. Some of us deal with the rabbit foot Jesus, where Jesus is just my good luck charm, and he's just kind of in my life, and I just kind of look to him when I hope I'm having a good day, and hope I win the lottery or something, and so there's Jesus for me. For some of you, it's vending machine Jesus. Jesus, I'm in church today. I hope you notice that. I'm pushing the buttons, and I'm pulling the lever because I want this in my life. I want that girl to start liking me, or I want to get that job. And so we treat Jesus like he's a vending machine, where if we just push the right buttons, he's going to give us exactly what we want. Some people in church have spare tire Jesus. He just kind of shows up when your life gets a flat. And so he comes out and he kind of helps you out, and then he goes back in the trunk where you really want him, and you go on with your life. And so we need to have all these false images of Christ raised to the ground, and we need to grow as a church and as people, as believers, in the knowledge of God that's revealed to us in Scripture. And we've got to bow before the Jesus that is in Scripture. And we have to understand, we have to engage with these things. Don't tune out, church, wake up. These are the verses we need to pay attention to. This is telling us who Jesus is, who our God is. And so here's the deal. We need to make sure in our own hearts we're not teaching our children how to hate God. That we're engaged in theology enough as parents that we study it and we help our kids grow up to know of Jesus. And we learn the hard things. And we study what the Trinity means. And we study the deep doctrine of election. And we talk about it in our homes. And we tell our kids, God is awesome. And it is a sinful heart that says, he is so boring, I just don't care to know about him. But that's going on. That I've had my own heart just say, man, I just want the easy stuff. I don't want to dive into the deep doctrines. We're going to be spending eternity studying God. And there's nothing boring about it. Nothing at all boring about it. It changes us. Your theology drives your life. What you see and believe about God changes your absolute behavior of how you live. If you can keep God in a nice, boring little box, he's not going to influence anything you're doing in this world at all. And so as we engage with Revelation, how God's revealed himself to us in Scripture, look at verse 18. I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened. He wants us to open up here and to have our minds enlightened so that we may know what is the hope of his calling. We've got to understand who we are as his children. We are servants of the King here. He wants us to have the perspective that comes into life when you understand that you're owned by God, and we may know what the hope is of his calling, whether the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints. We need to have our minds opened. I mean, there are people that I've talked to over the years, they say, oh, you Christians, you just have such closed minds. I wish you would have open minds. And I say, you know, you can open your mind so much, though, that your brain falls out. And so you have to use your rational thinking as you study these things. You have to study and understand what God would have us to know and what God's Word teaches. Paul is praying that, number one here, we would grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But number two, he wants all of us to gain the perspective of his calling. You are a child of the living God. You are a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a higher calling than if President Trump called you and said, I want you to serve this week and take over as my administrator of whatever it is. As great as that may be for some of you, and as a horror as that may be for some of you, the calling of Christ is the highest calling. And it's been placed on every believer. It's the hope of his calling. It gives you a complete different perspective. And it's amazing how it just reminds me sometimes. It's like, okay, I'm a follower of Christ. That's right. 7 years ago when I was going through my cancer battle, I'm in MD Anderson in Texas, going through all the regimens of testing for the sarcoma that I have in my body that's just starting to ravage my body. And I'm trying to figure out, where am I going in life? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen? And there I go, and I'm going in for this test. It was a very simple test. It was one of those heart tests where they put these little nodules on you, and they're running tests. And this lady just nicely asks, what do you do, by the way? What do you do for a living? Always an interesting question when you're a pastor. I decided just to say, I'm a pastor. I pastor a Baptist church. I work with a congregation. I love what I do. I shared that with her, and her countenance completely changed, and it was really for the good, right? Sometimes I say that, and the countenance changes for the bad, like, oh. You know, she just said, this is what she said to me. She said, you mean to tell me a servant of my high king is in here getting a test for his heart? And she said, can I just pray over you? She shut the door, and she prayed over me and began to weep for God to heal me. I began to weep. I began to cry. It was just such a special thing. I was reminded in that moment, this woman who was just a nurse was ministering, using her gifts as a believer to encourage a pastor dealing with cancer. It was a beautiful moment, and it gave me the right perspective. I thought, man, whatever comes, I'm ready for it, man. I'm good. I'm a servant of the High King. I'm all right here. This calling promises the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints. This is not an inheritance of the Christian, but this is speaking of God's inheritance of us, his saints, into heaven, the believers into heaven. And this passage shows you really, in a short way, how precious you really are to God. You are what God is looking forward to enjoying forever in his presence. He is excited to bring you into heaven. You are the inheritance among the saints that God's looking forward to. And God wants us to comprehend these blessings that are ours in Christ. We would do so well as believers to tune into those blessings, to study those blessings, to open his word and to soak them in and get the right perspective. Have you ever been in that battle where you're just like, man, the world's against me, I'm sinking, and then God speaks, and you get the right perspective, and you look at it, and you go, I'm ready to take it on. Bring it on. I don't care what's coming. I've got God. I'm good. But we can get so sour so easily we can get soured. And I'm human, I can get soured so easily. There was this prank this little girl played on her grandfather as he was sleeping on a couch. She took this Lindberger cheese and rubbed it into his mustache while he was sleeping. So grandfather wakes up and he's like, oh man, this room stinks. Oh. And he starts walking to all the other rooms of the house. He's like, man, this whole house stinks horrible. This house is, it smells awful. And he walks outside and he's like, oh no, this whole world stinks. He didn't even know, you know, the cheese was in his mustache. We can get that way, right? Where it's just like, man, everything stinks. It's horrible. It's the worst thing ever. You know, I've asked my wife, and I'm just getting honest here, like, what's the greatest time of the day you look forward to? And she says, Dave, it's when you come home. That's the best time of the day. What a great answer. But I asked her, I said, what's the worst time of the day that you don't look forward to? And this is the reality. Sometimes it's the same answer. It's when you come home. Because I bring home, like, all the stress some days. I'm like, oh, man, you know, and the kids are all happy, and I'm like, here comes Dad with the rain clouds, you know. It's not good. It affects everything. We can do that. But when we get into God's presence and we spend time with Jesus and we open up his word, we're reminded of who we are in Jesus, the inheritance we have and our salvation in Christ. It changes our complete perspective. And it changes everything around us. It changes the climate around us. We get the right perspective. It's like when David went to face Goliath, you know. Everybody's just said, I mean, he's too big, you can't hit him, right? And David got the perspective from God, and he said, man, he's so big, you can't miss him. You can't miss him. He's so big, you can't miss. That's how God changes us. He changes us as we spend time with him. We've got to pray for each other that we keep that perception, that we keep that perspective on Christ and who we are as his children. And then I love verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his vast strength. We're going to unpack next Sunday more of that strength in verse 20 and beyond. But he says here, we've got to maintain here this grasping of the knowledge of the power of God. That's the third thing. If you're going to pray for each other, pray that we would grasp the power of God. That you would get it, saints. That you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. You can't measure it. We tend to forget God's power as we go through the hardships of life. Paul reminds us, the Ephesian church members, of the immeasurable greatness of God's power, his vast strength that works in us and through us to accomplish his will on the earth. You remember when Jesus gave us the Great Commission? You know, go ye therefore, make disciples of all the nations. I love what he had to tell us right before he said that command. He said, all authority that is on heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore you go and make disciples. In my translation, it says, all the power that's on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples. When we go and we're doing the work of Christ, it's his power that propels and strengthens us towards obedience and fruitfulness. We can't do and live the Christian life in our own strength. We can't even do it. But as we grasp his great strength, he's the one that renews the strength. Remember Isaiah 40, you know, the young men lack, they get tired and weary. But those who wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, the Lord strengthens his believers. He gives strength. And there are times, man, where the tank's on empty. And you've just, I think the Lord does this where he makes it clear, apart from him, we can do nothing. We've just got to get where we're dependent on Jesus. And we're leaning into him saying, strengthen me, give me the grace to do what I've got to do, what you've called me to do. Strengthen me for your work. Because apart from you, I just can't do it. Just can't do it. I bought a grill that I use that my family and I, we love to go camping. We like to camp. I've got this little Coleman grill that I use, and it uses the little green tanks, you know, the little one-pound propane tanks. And I'll use those tanks and cook our food, and it'll last for about an hour, man. Those tanks aren't bad. They'll last for an hour, but I want something that's going to run all day. And there was a buddy, when I was camping, he came over and he said, I see you using those old green tanks. You realize you can just buy a hose and plug that thing up to like a 20-pound propane tank? You can let the grill run the whole time you're camping. It'll run the whole time. And so I bought the little hose, right, and I plugged into that 20-pounder. Man, we're eating all sorts of food now. We're having a lot of fun as we go camping. It's great. We're not coming home hungry at all, you know. That's the Lord, man. He has this immeasurable power that he makes available to us. You're going through the worst hardship. You may be the weakest person in this room. But God is not limited by the vessel he chooses to empower. He loves to use the weak things to glorify himself. He loves to do that. He can glorify himself through the weakest person. I love that old statement that I've heard. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian. Doesn't matter how weak you are, God's power is available to you today in Christ. And he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that is available, dear friend, in Christ. He empowers you towards obedience, to understand and to grow. And we are able to work according to his vast strength. Are you walking in his power? I like how J.B. Phillips, he paraphrased this verse in this way. He says this: how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. How tremendous is this power available to us? We have the tremendous access to the greatest power in existence as believers. But how often do we rush through our day without ever tapping in, without ever leaning into it? I rush through my days sometimes. I'm like, you know, it's 1 o'clock before I realize I haven't even really prayed and meant it. And I'm exhausted. And I just pray, Father, strengthen me, forgive me for just ignoring you. Help me. And I just sense this strength that just helps me through the rest of it. I had a pastor friend that he encouraged me. He said, David, before you drive home, if you're worn out from the day, just pull the car over and pray, God, give me strength to go home and love my wife and my kids and to wrestle my boys and whatever it may mean. And I've done that, and I've seen the Lord just bless. He blesses when we ask, and we need his power to obey and to be strengthened. So let me just close this down and just say there's some applications from these verses that should help us. I would say we need to be praying these things for ourselves. We need to be praying that we grow in the knowledge of Christ, that we keep that perspective of the calling, you know, that we also understand the strength available to us in Christ. We need to pray that, parents, over our kids. I want my kids to learn about how to have a good job and to be good workers. I care more for them that they know Jesus, that they love Jesus, that they trust and follow the Lord Jesus. I pray this for this church. I want our church to grow in its knowledge of Christ. I want us to learn the deep doctrines and own them and know them well, and not have a zeal without knowledge. I even pray these prayers for my lost neighbors, that God, they would know Jesus, that they would see the perspective Christ can give, where everything changes once you're in Christ. Everything is different when you're in Christ, that they would know the power available through Christ. I would say let's study the deep things of God. There's some books I would recommend to you. Buy the book Big Truths for Young Hearts by Bruce Ware. It's a great book for parents to teach your kids. If you have our app, you can download it in any store. Look for South Orlando Baptist Church in your app store. And if you'll look on the app, on the blog page, I added a blog entry today that is a suggested list of books for you to buy for you, for your kids, and for your teenagers that will help you talk and engage in doctrinal discussions and doctrines of theology with your kids on a level that they'll get and you'll get. They're wonderful books. It's an annotated list on the blog for you that's in the app. I also put another link in there, what's the big deal about the shack? If you want to study about the shack, some of you are going to go see the film, you need to kind of know some of the doctrinal issues that have come about through that movie and film and the book. There are some big doctrinal issues that I want you to be aware of as you engage with that work. Let's work to correct our hearts about the false Christ that we trust in, the rabbit's foot Jesus or the judgmental Jesus or the hippie Jesus. Let's concern ourselves with the Christ of Scripture and see Jesus for who he is and bow before the true Christ. And let's protect our homes and our church from false Christs. Let's labor to keep the perspective in this world that our relationship with Christ brings us. Let's continue to look in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, and to see people either in Christ or out of Christ. And let's spend that time with Jesus that's needed to gain this perspective, to see the riches that are ours in him. And let's work with God's immeasurable strength to accomplish his will. Nothing can stand against it. And if God be for us, who can stand against us? Let's do this. Let's never lose our first love, which is Jesus Christ. You think about the Ephesian church. Paul later says in chapter 3, I hope you guys will grasp the height, the depth, you know, the width of the love of God and of our Messiah. And then when you get into the book of Revelation and you read there about how Jesus speaks to the church in chapter 2, verse 4 of Revelation. This is what he says there. He says, you know, you've done all this great stuff. You've tolerated a lot of things. You haven't grown weary for my name, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. The Ephesian church left their love for Jesus. I've seen it as a pastor in marriages and in relationships where people lose their love for each other. And what I encourage people to do is the same thing the Word encourages us to do. I encourage couples, I'm like, there used to be a time when y'all were like smitten with each other. What happened? Y'all used to date each other. You used to spend time with each other, invest with each other. And now with the kids, you just never spend that time. You never go on dates anymore. The Bible says if you've lost your first love in Christ, it tells you what to do there in verse 5. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Do the works you did at first. I remember when I first came to Christ, I understood for me my forgiveness that God had given me in Christ. I desired everyone I knew to know Christ as well. I wanted my best friend down the street, Donnie, I wanted him to know Jesus. I wanted Jason, who lived another block away, I wanted him to know Jesus. I knew they didn't know Jesus. I knew they were going to hell if they died. And man, I would do everything I could to talk to them. It got to where I couldn't hang around them anymore because all I wanted to do was talk about Jesus. And those were the things I did at first. I told others about Jesus. I was reading his word all the time. I was praying all the time. I was asking all these questions about church and about Jesus. And if you've lost that first love, man, go back. Go and do the work she did. Grow in your knowledge of Christ. Walk with him. And watch how he changes your perspective on this world and gives you strength to glorify him. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray you would burn this in us. I pray over this church, Father, that we would desire to know Jesus. Theology would not be a hated word in our church. That we would love studying you and talking about you and wrestling with the deep things in your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us that perspective. May we maintain it in life. May we always be able to see this world through the lens of Scripture. Father, may we yield to the authority of your word. May we see others as in Christ or out of Christ and in need of you. Father, may you give us the strength needed for obedience. May we not try to live the Christian life in our own strength, but may we lead others to faith through the strength you give us. And Father, may you just bless our obedience. I pray for the person in this room that is not even in Christ. God, you would work in their hearts. You would draw them to Jesus. They would sense their need for Christ, that if they too were to die, they would spend eternity in hell because of the sins they've committed against you. But God, that they would see the glory of the cross, their eyes would look towards Calvary, and they would see for themselves there what Christ has offered, which is forgiveness. That they would repent today, they would believe on Christ, and they would be saved. Father, for the rest that know the Lord, Lord, bless us. Help us to be godly dads and moms. Help us to be godly neighbors, co-workers, that would, in your strength, Father, keep the perspective and share the message of the gospel widely. May we be growing as believers. May we not get stagnant. I pray for the church members sitting at home today, bored with you. God, that you would stir in their hearts a fire that would not be put out. And that, Father, they would rejoin this fellowship and grow in faith. We pray this over us now in Jesus' name. Amen.